You've probably heard it said, I know I have, that nothing in life can you be sure of except for death and taxes. It's been said for centuries. It's been attributed to Benjamin Franklin, but it wasn't original to him. It actually came a little bit before him. It was the first time it was recorded being said. Nothing can be certain except for death and taxes. And we get the idea that there are some things in life that just seem inevitable, right? But not for everybody, right? I've managed to make it this long in life with no broken bones. And I was not the most gentle of kids. And I had four siblings. I still managed to make it to this age with no broken bones so far. I know some people, I'm not one of them, who made it through college without student debt. To some people that seems impossible, but a few are able to do it. I've even heard rumors, that there are people who make it through junior high and high school and they don't have an awkward phase anymore. And I don't understand, because I look back at pictures and I think everybody has to experience that at some point. But apparently there are some that just never have an awkward phase. I bet Drake Pledger is one of them. There are some things that seem inevitable, but a few people will get away from. But we have that idea. Well, not death and not taxes. Well, I'm going to suggest that there's a third. A third thing that nobody in this room can avoid. A choice. And before you hop on me and like, okay, that's a cheap shot. Of course we have to make choices. Everybody else has to make some choice at some point. Like, they have to choose to get out of bed or not to get out of bed. Okay, it's not a cheap shot, because I'm thinking of a specific choice. A specific choice that every person, everywhere, at some point has to make. Turn to 1 John chapter 2. The choice that I'm talking about is not just any choice. It's actually the first choice you make. It's the first choice you make every day when you wake up. It's the choice that you make before your feet hit the floor. You make this choice. You do. I promise you. A couple of weeks ago, we were in 1 John together. We covered a large section of 1 John chapter 1 and part of chapter 2. And we were studying God's love. You may or may not remember it. I won't be insulted if you don't. We talked about God's love, and we talked about how it's seen in its greatest completeness, its greatest perfection in changed lives, in our changed lives, when we transform and become more like Him. That's where God's love is seen most completely, most perfectly. But I want to move forward in chapter 2 a little bit. I want to look at 1 John chapter 2, beginning in verse 15, because this is a choice that we don't get to make. This is a choice we must make. Begin reading with me in 1 John chapter 2, verse 15. Do not love the world or the things in the world. If anyone loves the world, the love of the Father is not in him. For all that is in the world, the desires of the flesh and the desires of the eyes and the pride of life, is not from the Father, but is from the world. And the world is passing away, and its desires. But whoever does the will of God abides forever. So, 10 verses earlier, in 1 John chapter 2, verse 5, we're told that God's love is made complete, is made perfect in changed lives. But here, 10 verses later, John says that if our lives haven't changed, if our priorities have not changed, if what we love and care about has not changed, then we don't have the love of the Father in us. That perfect, that complete love that was he was talking about just 10 verses earlier, if we don't change, he says, if our priorities are still loving the world, then we don't have the love of the Father in us. In other words, we can't love the world and love God. That's not new. We get that contrast. Just in earlier in 1 John chapter 1, he uses the illustration of darkness and light. We cannot walk both in darkness and be in the light. We know in Matthew chapter 6 that Jesus says you cannot love both God and money. We get that there's a matter of priorities here. We cannot love the world and love God. That's what we see here in 1 John 2. Now, I will say there's two primary ways that you might interpret the statement, do not love the world. And I want to clarify that. There's two ways you can take that. One, he's saying don't ever prioritize the world and the things of this world, the physical life, food, family, friends, job, etc. Never take those physical things and put them on a higher level than God. Never prioritize them over God. That's one way. Second way, when he says world here, he might actually mean carnal, fleshly, sinful things. The values of a sin-stricken world. The worldview of a sin-broken world. Do not love that. Do not adopt their values. Now, I think that both statements are true. I mean, I think you would agree. We should never prioritize anything over God. After all, what's the greatest command? Love God with all your mind, with all your heart, with all your soul, with all your strength. He takes precedence. But I think contextually, and I think you'll see this as we continue to work through these verses, what John is talking about is not simply a matter of priorities, but a matter of sin that has to be dealt with. Worldly ideas, sinful attitudes that cannot be accepted or adopted or valued. And I think that that will become clear as we move through this text. So, yes, we should prioritize God above everything, but we have to be careful where we put our concentration and our effort and make sure that it's not on sinful things. Now, I said, this is the first choice that we make every day. I said that this was the first thing that we decided when we woke up in the morning before our feet hit the floor. What do we love? Who do we love? Are we going to love God? Or are we going to love the world? It's a simple question, but there's no riding the fence here. You can't have one foot in both worlds. There is no best of both worlds here. You either love God or love the world. So we have to ask ourselves, who or what do we love? Matthew chapter 10, verse 38, Jesus says, "Anyone who does not take up his cross and follow me is not worthy of me." Period. You could boil this choice down to Jesus and anything other than Jesus. What do we love? And it's important that we recognize the significance of this choice. Up there, I have a picture of dominoes. Cohen really likes dominoes right now, so we've been setting up a lot of domino trains that we then knock down. Have you ever pushed that first domino and then tried to stop the line of dominoes? It doesn't work. It really doesn't work. I've never seen someone successfully do it. It just ends up making a mess, and then you knock down the next domino, and everything keeps going the direction it was going. The first choice we make in the day, who are we going to love, is a domino. And once we push that domino and we start down that line, it is nigh unto impossible to stop. The first choice we make is important. Because whichever decision we make, if we knock down this line of dominoes or if we knock down this line of dominoes, whichever decision we make leads with a certain amount of inevitability to more decisions and more choices and more results. And they all kind of line up because we knocked down that first domino. It kind of leads to whatever comes next. So if we keep reading here in 1 John 15 said, "Do not love the world nor the things in the world. If anyone loves the Father or loves the world, the love of the Father is not in him." Verse 16, "For all that is in the world, the desires of the flesh, the desires of the eyes, and the pride of life, is not from the Father, but is from the world." This is what I think makes it clear that when he says, "Do not love the world," he's talking about the fleshly, carnal priorities and worldview of a sin-broken world, of a world where Satan is active. Because he says these things, the desires of the flesh, the desires of the eyes, the pride of life, they're not from the Father. This is what is in the world. And so the choice that is presented to us in verse 16 is, whose will do we follow? Because it really is a matter of wills. If these things that we want to do, the desires of the flesh and the eyes and the pride of life, if those things that we want to do are not of the Father, then the choice is, are we going to listen to him and his will, or are we going to listen to us and our will, our desires, our wants? Whose will do we follow? And this is going to flow naturally from the first choice. Because if we've chosen, if we've knocked down the domino to choose to love God above all else and put away the love of the world, then we're going to want to follow his will. We're going to want to do his will. But if we have chosen the love of the world, then why would we do anything other than serve ourselves? Why would we do anything than serve our own will? In fact, the will that we'll be under is our own desires. I've heard it put this way, and this really helped me with this passage, so I want to share it with you. Hopefully it'll be helpful for you. Thinking of the lust of the flesh, the lust of the eyes, and the pride of life. The lust of the flesh is what the body wants to do. It's what the body wants to experience. It's the sensations and the emotions and the experiences that the body wants to do, participate in. The lust of the eyes is what the body and the flesh want to have. It's covetousness. It's seeing what our neighbors have, or the people down the street have, or the other people at church have, and saying, "I want that. That's what I want." The lust of the flesh. And then the pride of life is what the flesh wants to be. It's how it wants to be seen. It's the status it wants to achieve. It's the pride of what we have and who we are. The pride of life. For me, that really helped to then take that and look at myself. And suddenly I saw a whole lot more lust of the flesh, lust of the eyes, and pride of life in my life than I wanted to see. Our flesh, when it's left to its own devices, when it's not under the will of God, it wants things. It desires them. And the irony is that if we choose not to love God and we choose not to follow his will, and instead we love the world and we follow our own will, we feel like we're finally in control. We finally get to do what we want to do, and it feels good. But what we miss is that all we've done is trade one will that is perfect and superior in every way for the will of what our bodies want. And that's it. Instead of being master of ourselves, and instead of submitting to the perfect master, all we've done is submit ourselves to the flawed and selfish master of our own desire. We're not in control. In fact, we can see that easily. If we see someone that gives in to every impulse and every urge, they are the very definition of being out of control. So the question, whose will do we follow? We have to consider these desires and how they affect us. And I've got to say, the idea of submitting to a will outside my own is something that I struggle with. I recently was having a conversation with some people about that very fact. Submitting to a will outside my own is tough. There's no two ways about it. And I just want you to know that. If that is something that you're sitting here right now going, I struggle with that. Me too. Come talk to me. Because I'm sure you've learned some things that I could benefit from in that. You may have been fighting that battle longer than I have. And you probably can share something with me, and hopefully I can share something with you. If we submit to our own will, we become concerned with me. And don't we see that in our lives and in the lives of the people around us? We get concerned with what we want to do, the lust of the flesh. I want to do what I want to do. And you don't have any right to tell me to do anything else. It's my right. No one can tell me what to do. It shouldn't matter what other people think about what I do. I get to do what I want to do. And forget everybody else. And when we give in to our will instead of God's will, we become concerned with having what I want. Again, the lust of the eyes. And you look around, not just at our culture, but at our brothers and sisters in Christ. We struggle with things like massive amounts of consumer debt because we want what everybody else has. Because if we don't have the car or the house or the phone or the computer that the Joneses over here do, keeping up with the Joneses, then we're not happy. We want to have what we want to have. We're concerned with what we want to have. The lust of the eyes. And when we give in to our own will instead of God's will, we get concerned with who we want to be, how we want to be seen, who we want others to think we are. And you, again, look around at the values of not just our culture, but us within our culture, and the obsession with fame. The West Coast has ruled the United States when it comes to pop culture for a long time because everybody wants to be like Beverly Hills. Everybody wants to have their 15 minutes of fame. They want to have the 100,000 followers. Because we want to be who we want to be. That's our identity. In fact, we have an identity crisis going on. People who want to find identity in things outside of God. And so they find it in their sexuality, they find it in their sports team, they find it in their job, anywhere but God. Because they want to be who they want to be. We need to be true to ourselves and we need to be proud of it. That's what our culture says. And frankly, that's what a lot of us live. But if we set aside our will and we choose the will of God, we're no longer concerned with doing what we want to do. We're concerned with doing what God wants us to do. And God has an intention for our lives that is much greater than just stuffing our 60 or 70 or 80 years full of as many exciting and pleasurable experiences as possible. He's got a whole lot more planned for us than that. And so, if we can submit ourselves to His will, then we're on the right track. We're going to be concerned with doing what He wants us to do. 1 John chapter 2, verse 17, that we already read today, whoever does the will of God abides forever. In John 14, 15, Jesus says, if you love me, keep my commandments. In Matthew 12, 49, he says, whoever does the will of my Father in heaven is my brother and my sister and my mother. When is the last time I asked myself, when I was about to do anything, you name it, when was the last time I asked myself, am I doing this because it's what God wants me to do? How often do we just make decisions because it's preferable? It's what we want to do. Have we submitted to His will? To do what He wants me to do? Submitting to His will doesn't mean just doing what He wants me to do. It means having what He has given me and being content. This is the counter to the lust of the eyes and the covetousness that we see and experience in our lives. God has not called us to an endless pursuit of material gain, nor to some sort of rat race to be the most successful in our community. That's not what God has called us to. In 1 Timothy 6, verse 8, Paul wrote, for we brought nothing into this world, so we cannot carry anything out of it. But if we have food and clothing, with these we will be content. Would we be content with just food and clothing? I can't answer yes. Paul says in Philippians 4, verse 11, that he can endure all things, for I have learned to be content regardless of my circumstances. Perhaps we could learn from Job, as he says in Job chapter 1, verse 21, naked I came from my mother's womb, naked I shall return. Blessed be the name of the Lord. The gospel has never been, is not, and never will be about any level of material possessions, many or few. That's the counter to the lust of the eyes. That's what God has to provide, contentment. To have what God has given us and has blessed us with, and to be content. And then the pride of life. If we've submitted our will to God's instead of just to ourselves, the pride of life, being who we want to be, that gets replaced with being who God wants us to be. The identity that God has given us, the purpose that God has given us. And if we try to warp that, or try to change it, or try to find identity in anything other than God, fame, wealth, sex, whatever, we miss the point. Turn over to, keep your finger there in 1 John, but turn over to Colossians. Colossians chapter 3. We're going to read the first 11 verses of Colossians chapter 3, and as we read, I pray, consider what he's saying about who God wants us to be and our identity in God versus other things. Colossians 3, verse 1. If then you have been raised with Christ, seek the things that are above, where Christ is, seated at the right hand of God. Set your mind on things that are above, not things that are on earth. For you have died, and your life is hidden with Christ in God. When Christ, who is your life, appears, then you also will appear with him in glory. Put to death, therefore, what is earthly in you: sexual immorality, impurity, passion, evil desire, and covetousness, which is idolatry. On account of these things, the wrath of God is coming. In these two you once walked, when you were living in them, but now you must put them all away: anger, wrath, malice, slander, and obscene talk from your mouth. Do not lie to one another, seeing that you have put off the old self with its practices and have put on the new self, which is being renewed in the knowledge after the image of its creator. Here there is not Greek and Jew, circumcised or uncircumcised, barbarian, Scythian, slave, free, but Christ is all in all. When we read that, what does that tell us about our identity in God and our identity in Christ? Our identity cannot be found. He uses the examples of polar opposites, Greek and Jew, slave and free. But it doesn't have to be the polar opposites. Our identity cannot be found in what sports team we like. It cannot be found in what state we're from. It cannot be found in our preferred political party, and it certainly cannot be found in the talking heads of our preferred news outlet. That is not where our identity is. Our identity cannot be found in our favorite preacher. It can't be found on a name on a sign. It cannot come from our social media posts. Our identity can come from one place and one place alone. Because when people look at us, what they need to see, as we read in Colossians chapter 3, is a life hidden in Christ. You can't even see who we used to be because we've changed and we're in Christ. We need to hide our life in Christ and find our identity in Him. But to what end? Right? We've made a couple of choices now. We either choose to love God or we choose to love the world. And flowing from that, we either choose to submit to God's will or we choose to submit to our own will. But to what end? Well, where will it end? Where will we end? Well, we're told in 1 John chapter 2, verse 17, the world is passing away along with its desires. If we choose to love the world, we can choose to do that. If we choose to submit to our own will instead of God's, we can choose to do that. But all of that is passing away. Everything that matters to me, everything that matters to me outside of Christ, outside of my relationship with Him as a Christian, and my responsibilities to Him, and therefore the people around me, everything outside of that that I care about will pass away. Everything. Hobbies, pleasures, passions. Every identity that we have outside of Christ will pass away. It will fade into nothingness, and it will no longer matter. And so, we can choose to put our love in this world, but we just have to recognize that when we do that, we have put our stock in something that will not last. But the end of verse 17 is the key. Whoever does the will of God abides forever. The end of choosing to love God, the end of choosing to submit ourselves to His will, as difficult as that may be, that leads to abiding forever, eternal life. That's what that leads to. So the only thing that lasts is what we do in love for God and in line with His will. Those are the only things that will endure. So what? When we wake up in the morning, we have a choice to make. And we may not even think of that first choice, to love God or to love the world. We may not think about what happens if we don't consciously choose to love God and to not love the world. So often we wake up in the morning and we tip that domino and we don't even notice. We don't even think about it. But then we go about our day. It sets in motion a day that becomes all about us and our wants and our cares and the desires and worries of this world. And we finish the day out and we lay our head down on our pillow at night and we think, where did it all go wrong? It went wrong because we woke up and we got our feet on the floor and we didn't say, today I will love God. And when we don't make that decision, it's so easy to just love the world. In the end, it all comes down to that decision. Will we choose to love God or not? That will tell us everything we need to know about the rest of our day, about the rest of our week, about the rest of our year and lives, frankly, if we choose to love God or not. Paul says it this way in Galatians chapter 6, verse 7. He says, do not be deceived. God is not mocked. For whatever one sows, that will he also reap. For the one who sows to the flesh will from the flesh reap corruption, but the one who sows to the Spirit will from the Spirit reap eternal life. So if we choose to love the world, I can tell you about what that life is going to look like. It's going to be a path of continuous pursuit of something meaningful in a world that cannot satisfy. And it will end in watching everything we care about fade into nothingness. But if we choose to love God, you know what that life looks like? It's a life that is built on a solid foundation, and no matter how difficult or inglorious the path and travel may seem, we will live a life that looks for ways to serve God and to serve other people, and we will invest ourselves in Him, and ultimately, when that path comes to an end, it doesn't. Because the end of that path is eternal life lived with God Himself. I asked earlier if you've ever tried to stop a line of dominoes once you've started them. And I've tried and failed. I've not successfully done it. We can't stop these dominoes. We get to pick which one to knock over, and that's it. We don't get to stop the dominoes after that. But the great thing is, we don't have to. We don't have to. Because at some point, we've all said, not your will, mine be done. There's no exception. We've all done that. But as our selfish choices lead us further and further down the inevitable path of never being satisfied and seeing the end in death and destruction and disappointment, God reaches out. He offers an opportunity. He can stop the line of dominoes. He offers us an opportunity to choose again. To turn again, despite our selfishness, despite what we have done in the past, and say, no, this time I choose you. And this time I submit to your will because I want that end. Whoever does the will of God abides forever. That's what John wrote. That's what God has promised us. Friends, he's talking about heaven. He's talking about an opportunity to get back on the path that leads to heaven. That's what God offers. And our brother D. Bowman, who passed from this life, liked to say, if you've missed heaven, you just missed all there is. Don't miss it. Don't miss it. Choose God today. Choose God. Let's stand and sing.